If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians this morning, chapter 6. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. You should probably be very familiar with this passage, but I want you to call it to your attention. Just keep your finger there as we go to that this morning. Of course, the sixth chapter of Ephesians is the last chapter of the book. When I was in seminary, one of my friends, who was a very brilliant young man, we were in class together, and I was getting some good grades, and he wasn't. And he showed me his paper, and he said, "You know, Mike, what's the deal here?" And I thought, "Well, I don't know. You're smarter than I am. How am I making better grades than you are?" So we talked about it a little bit, and I said, "Well, what you need to do, I think, is sprinkle in some Bible verses. You know, when you're talking about something, you're trying to make a point, quote a Bible verse. Put a Bible verse down." I said, "As many of those as you can, put them in there." And so the next time, we took a test. He got his test back, and he was just excited. He got an A- on his test. And he showed me the paper, and I thought, "Wow, fantastic." And I was just looking through the paper, and he was trying to make a particular point. And he says, in Ephesians chapter 8, verse 15, and he made a point. And, of course, the grader that was in systematic theology, he didn't know there was Ephesians chapter 8 either. So we're in 6, and that's the final chapter. And Paul says so, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For listen," he says, "for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The war goes on. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we're here. We have opened your word. We know the power that you have invested in your work. We pray, Father, your Holy Spirit will go before it and you will enliven hearts unto you. Lord, speak to us this day. We would see Jesus today. We would see how you're working in our lives and those around us. And we would pray, Father, you would enlighten our hearts and lift us to you, that we have more strength, that we be encouraged in what we're doing and never lose heart. So, Father, we just ask your blessing even this morning. If decisions need to be made, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his mighty name I pray. Amen. Of course, last week, I'm sure you couldn't miss, but it was the 75th anniversary of the D-Day invasion. That was April 6th, and that was on Thursday. And so I was, you know, being inundated with those things like you were, television, radio, and all those kind of things. And so I began to look about some of those kind of things, and here's what I came up with in that respect. Dwight D. Eisenhower, of course, was our commander-in-chief of the Allied forces. And he was told that the airborne, for example, that were being dropped in ahead of the invasion itself, that there would might be highest 70% casualties. Wow. And he was told about the casualties that they should expect. He said this. He says, "The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you." President Roosevelt, on the radio after he was informed that the invasion had started, called upon everyone in the United States to pray. And you know what happened? They did. Businesses, stores of every straight kind, they all closed. And prayer visuals were swiftly organized in small towns, big cities. There were photographs taken, and some of those photographs, I think Judy sent some of those, show us that on June 6th, how widespread this prayer request was. One of those photographs of a sign said, "Sorry, no covered buttons today. We're praying for the success of the invasion." There was a sign in front of a church that read, come in and pray for the Allied victory. Hourly intercession must be made to Almighty God. Well, photos showed Americans all over the country, multitudes, men, women, children, bowing their hearts, white clapboard churches, great cathedrals, synagogues, masses of people on their knees in fervent prayer for their sons and for those that they loved in the invasion fort. White people, black people, Hispanic people, even Japanese American people were praying. All kinds of stripes were praying for the success of that invasion. Prayer warriors from every nation praying. Praying to God for success and safety of their loved ones, most of which we were told the average age was under 20 years old. I asked Cameron this morning how old he was, and he told me, and he said, well, just a couple years, I would have been there. New York City Mayor LaGuardia took to the airways urging New Yorkers. Can you imagine that? I shouldn't have said that. Urging New Yorkers to send forth their prayers to Almighty God to bring total victory in this great and valiant struggle. Today I can't help but wonder how much did the prayers of these millions and millions of people who were lifted up sincerely, fervently, the people back home and worldwide actually affected that invasion. I think it was probably great. Early Pyle, of course, was a news correspondent, and he arrived in Normandy on June the 7th, and he wrote this. He said, with every advantage on the enemy side and every disadvantage on ours, despite heavy casualties, he said, they were low in spite of heavy casualties of what they expected. And then he finished this report by saying, it seems to me to be a pure miracle that we ever got off the beaches at all. Yes, I think it probably was a miracle what God was doing. Millions and millions of people assaulting heaven's gates with prayers. And God Almighty, our God, who is God, the only God, answered that prayer and those prayers. Well, the 75th remembrance reminded me of the great sacrifice, but also it reminded me of this prayer history. These prayers rooted in biblical faith, simple faith ingrained in us from our parents, from our founding of our country. Then their effect. Over and over again, you were heard on the radio these past weeks about D-Day and how it changed the world. And World War II was a very clear battle against demonic forces unleashed by Nazi Germany, against historical biblical values that had brought Europe and the world into a whole nother state of being. And the door closing, darkness descending upon the world in barbarism. The Allied forces on D-Day victory was the death knell, actually, to Nazi Germany. A restoration of hope and faith over this hate and these deprived values. When the Nazis couldn't push the Allied forces back in the ocean, you know really what was happening? The war was won. It was over. Of course, Hitler didn't know that. He didn't acknowledge that. But within less than a year, Hitler himself, of course, committed suicide in his bunker because the war was won. It was unstoppable what was happening in Europe. The war was over, but yet we were told after the invasion on the beaches of Normandy, it took 85 days to get them out of Normandy. The fighting was so intense. The war was over when they came off those beaches, but the fighting went on. After the 85 days that they got out of Normandy, they got past all those head roads. It was only a couple of weeks that they were in Paris. And I think to myself, the Apostle Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what the war is all about. It's always that way. Wait a second. Didn't Jesus defeat on the cross Satan? Didn't he defeat death, hell, and the grave? He did. Oh gosh. I'm sorry. I got so caught up in this morning I forgot that I need to apologize to you for last week. I said how many coins or something of this nature did they pay for Jesus? And practically it was a good thing because obviously everybody was listening because it was a resounding 30 pieces of silver. I said, no, it was 20. No, it was 30. No, it was 20. No, it was 30. No, it was 20. I meant to say, Joseph, how many pieces of silver did his brothers get for him? But, so I'm sorry. You guys were right. It's a very rare occasion that I make a mistake, isn't it? So I'm sorry. Well, let's regain our thought here in the sense of Jesus overcoming death, hell, and the grave. He certainly did. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1 said, when I saw him, the resurrected Lord of glory, John had this great vision on the Isle of Patmos. He said, I fell at his feet as if I were a dead man. He, Jesus, laid his right hand upon me and said to me, fear not. For I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. The miracle of the resurrection. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys to hell and to death. You see, Satan could not beat the Lord Jesus. Hell could not keep him. The grave could not hold him. I always like the passage in Luke where the ladies come to the tomb and the angels say, why seek ye the living among the dead? What are you people doing here in the graveyard? He's risen, man. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. You know, there's a little children's hymn, isn't it? It says, alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and he is the victor. But the fighting still remains. Jesus won the war. Look in the back of the book. We win. It's a settled issue. But the fighting still goes on. Not unlike the Germans. They didn't quit when we got off the beaches in Normandy. Satan hasn't quit, although he knows and realizes that the war is won, but he is going to take down as many as he possibly can. And the fighting goes on. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. And then he says in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is still with us, isn't it? It's a conquered enemy, but it's not destroyed. Jesus overcame death. And one day, not too distant future, death will be defeated and destroyed. The Lord Jesus dealt a mortal blow to Satan on the cross and his resurrection, but the sting of death still remains, even though Jesus won the victory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians again in 15, verse 54, so when this corruptible should have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. This corrupt, that's me now, but one day it's going to be incorrupt. This mortal now, but one day it's going to be immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. It remains with us. It's going to be vanquished entirely. Jesus paid the price and bought our freedom on the cross. But thanks be to God, Paul says, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God gives to us a victory that we have not achieved for ourselves. He has achieved this for us. It's a gift of God. Remember what Paul said? He says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Lord Jesus won the war, but we still have to fight. That's why Paul encourages us here in Ephesians. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. It's maybe past due that we get that finally part. It's time for us to be who we're supposed to be. It's time for us as the church of the living God to be who we're supposed to be. It's time for us as the church of the living God to stop being passive with every influence of society and paganism and start leading the way again. It's time for us again to be those kind of people who have come here also, have turned the world upside down. Put it right back up. Evil in this world is real. It's real. And it will ruin lives. It does every day. But the gospel needs to be preached every day. The prayers of God's people need to be as intense, as dedicated, and as fervent as on June 6th. And when that happens, oh my, that end time revival is going to come. Nothing can stop it. You know, normally the war in Europe was lost, but our guys still had to fight, didn't they? Every day. They had to liberate France, they had to liberate Belgium, Holland, and all those kind of places until the last enemy was defeated. We have to fight for our families. Did you know that? We have to fight for our country. We have to stand, be bold and brave, and fight for the life of the unborn. We have to fight against slavery. I don't know where we're thinking about. Slavery is existing today. It's probably even worse than it's ever been. We hear about these little blimps of people who sometimes are crossing our border illegally, and these coyotes and these drug lords and all those kind of people, they get a hold of these people. And sometimes they interviewed a girl just not too many days ago on the radio, and she was in slavery for 4 years before somebody rescued her. It's there. This evil is there. And we have got to stop being so mealy-mouthed and so passive and to say, no, 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 we're not standing for that. We stand for the values of the Scripture. And the Scripture teaches us that no one should be in bondage. No person should be a sexual slave. No person should be deprived of the opportunity. Of course, and that's one of the great things that people want to come to America is the opportunity for their families and themselves to have a better life. We need to recognize and tell those who are drug addicted that God loves them and God can do something about it. I tell you, over the years, I've seen this over and over and over again, and you get hard. Because I see people who are struggling with drug addiction, and they make some progress, and all of a sudden they're back again into the mess. They make some progress, and they're back into the mess again. I remember Otis when years and years ago they did this pilot project in the prisons, and the pilot project was that these men could be released. If they were from Fort Wayne, they couldn't come back to Fort Wayne. They had to go someplace else, Lafayette or someplace. Because they understood that if those prisoners were released to come back here for it was a 4-year program, and they could be out of jail if they graduate from this program. But if they came back to Fort Wayne, guess what would happen? All the old buddies would come up and embrace him. Boy, it's so good to see you, man. Blah, 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 blah. And here, let's go get drunk. Let's go get high. And they were back in the soup again. And so we need to encourage these people. Listen, victory can be yours. There's nothing stopping that. But we have got to be on our guard and our best behavior and our mouths and our thoughts and our hearts to encourage them. What if it takes 15 times before they're free? Isn't it worth it? I think so. We can't just shove them off to the side and say, oh, that's, sorry, you've been in drugs. Oh, you're saying you're doing better, but, you know, you're just going to go back to them. No, 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 no. Be encouragement of those who are struggling with these things over and over and over again. Fight for them until by the grace of God, they understand and see victory, total victory in their life. I thought that Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30 and 31, I hope you have that on your little slip this morning because you ought to look at this verse, these verses very closely. Here's what it says. How can one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? How can one chase 1,000? How can two put 10,000 to flight? Moses goes on and says, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. For their rock is not our rock. Our rock can give victory to one over 1,000. Our rock can give two the power to turn back 10,000. There's power in what God has done for us in Christ, and we need to not only appropriate it, but to give it away. So mark that verse down. Put just some kind of, I know, I used to never put anything in my Bible, but put a little mark right there so that when you get to Deuteronomy again, you'll say, oh, wait a second. This is a verse that I need to read about every day. But I found another great verse in one of my favorite Old Testament books is Joshua chapter 23. And this is what Joshua says. One of you can put 1,000 to flight. I wonder if he was reading Deuteronomy. For the Lord is your God. That's the factor. He it is that fights for you as he has promised. So one of you can defeat 1,000 because the Lord is your God. That's the difference. One person trusting in that false rock is not going to have any victory whatsoever. But one person believing, placing their faith upon the rock which is the Lord Jesus, that person can count on God fighting for them as he has promised. Fighting for the principles of God. You know, one of the things that I love about the Bible drillers is that they're inculcating in their lives the Word of God. I don't know how many times I've sat there, Joy, and thought to myself, oh, that I could have had some of that when I was a kid. I might have been a whole different person. I might have been a good preacher by now. I don't know. Oh, that could have happened. Listen, I don't know your children, your grandchildren, and all those kind of things. You ought to get them here for that. It's the Word of God, and they're amalgamating it into their lives. It's becoming a part of the fabric of their being. They're not just repeating something back, but it's being part of their lives. What a wonderful thing that is. Fight for God's principles, and we can win. Pray, and we can win. I think we need a little victory, don't you? I think we need a little victory. We need to turn back some of these satanic forces. We need to push them out of the darkness and let the light come in. Show them who's in charge. Not glorifying us, but glorifying the Lord in all that we do. One can put 1,000 to flight. I like that. For the Lord your God, he is it that fighteth for you. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're about. Lord, many, many times we get discouraged because we face obstacles that seem to be overwhelming and so huge and so vast and so mighty that no man could stand. No man could have victory. And in the rational thought, excluding the spiritual warfare, that we would understand who we are and what God has done for us in Jesus. That you're a God who works miracles. Nothing is impossible for you. What seems to be impossible is just the work that you delight in doing. So, Father, I pray that you'd work in those lives today. Give those leaders that we have confidence in you. Let them be able, Lord, to lead forth under the banner of the Word of God, espousing the principles of God, and their hearts being true and filled with that love for the Lord Jesus. And great and mighty things will happen. Pray, Father, that we as your people, even as on June 6th, people everywhere gathered, from the high to the low, and raised their prayers to Almighty God, who said yes, amen. To those prayers. Father, if decisions need to be made even this morning, openly, publicly, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his mighty name we pray. Amen.